A very warm welcome to all who have gathered this morning in our family worship service. We do thank you for coming in the Lord's name. A special welcome also to you who are able to listen in online this morning. We trust that you'll feel part of our service and you'll know God's blessing as you fellowship with us together. We're going to commence with a hymn, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, Not in Device Nor Creed. I trust the ever-living one, his winds for me shall plead." And the words will be up on the screen. Please just keep your seats. Thank you. Thank you for that good singing. So I'm just going to bow our heads and still our hearts and just ask God's blessing upon our coming together this morning. Heavenly Father, we would again just very humbly bow in your precious presence, Lord. We come in that name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, as we gather today, we do so with many and varied needs amongst your people, O God. But we are well able to know that our God is well able to meet each child of God at the very point of their need today, our Father. Lord, we thank thee, our Father, that we need no other argument, we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died for me. Lord, we just rejoice this morning that we are redeemed and we love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, and his child, and forever I am. We come in that assurance this morning, saved by grace, grace alone, our Father. We come accompanied by believing people, our Father, to fellowship together, to be blessed through your word and through the ministry. To that end, our Father, we pray you bless our speaker this morning. We thank thee for Martin being in our midst, our Father. We just simply ask, O God, again, that you'll bless him, our Father. Take him up this morning, our Father, whatever you have laid upon his heart, that it might be a blessing or a challenge to us today, our Father. And so we just simply ask, O God, again, that you'll present yourself with us. Come amongst us in this risen time, our Father. May this time be a hallowed hour. So, Lord, we're looking to thee, O God, mindful of others who cannot be here this morning, our Father. Many shut in today, our Father, because of varying circumstances, our Father. And we just pray that each and every one, our Father, will know your blessing today, our Father. We'll take that and look back, our Father, and just remember how good our God is. And so, our Father, today we will remember our sister Karen, Lord. Thank that she was able to get her treatment on Friday, Lord. And we just pray you'll bless her husband Billy, our Father, and the family, Molly and Zach, Lord. Think of Elizabeth at home as well, recovering for her operation. We pray you'll minister to her, Lord. Think of Beth in the home, Lord. We could go on, our Father. Many of your children just have that, need that special touch from the Savior, Lord. So we know, our Father, today, as we gather, they are in our prayers, O God, and we just ask, O God, again, that you'll minister to their many, many various needs today, our Father. Thank thee for the girls and boys who've been in our presence already this morning in the Sunday school. Preparation for Children's Day, Lord, we just pray you'll just bless them, our Father. Bless the teachers. Bless the children, we pray thee, Lord. Thank thee for many of them who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we just simply ask, O God, again, for those who do not, that very, very soon, that boys and girls will come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Stephen today, our Father, our pastor in Points Pass, Lord. We pray you'll bless there, our Father. And grant them, God, again, as they fellowship together too, that they may know the hand of God upon them, on the blessing of God there as well. Up and down our land, Lord, many fellowships, many churches meeting, O God. And we just simply ask today that there might be that sense of your presence amongst each fellowship, Lord. Again, our Father, that your people will be blessed, our Father. Encouraged, built up, we pray thee, O God, and above all, that many souls will come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we just ask now you'll continue with us and just lead out our hearts, our Father. And grant, O God, today as we continue in our worship, our Father, that glory and honour and praise will ascend to thy most holy name. These things we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. I'm going to ask Paul to come now and speak to the girls and boys. Paul, thank you.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. It's really great to see you out in Saintfield here this morning. And I really miss you being at the front here because I can focus on you, but you're not here. And you can answer my questions. I'm going to have to answer my own questions here today. But it's really great to see you. And I hope you're all enjoying being back at school and seeing all your friends and your teachers. I know a lot of us parents are really enjoying you being back at school and seeing all your teachers and friends. It's been a strange time. Now, you may not know it by looking at me, but I really enjoy a cup of coffee. And you know, and it's hard to go in for a cup of coffee over this last wee while. And when you do go in, you like to get those nice buns and cakes that they have there. But last weekend, we were up at Portrush, and on Saturday, we took a walk around Fairhead, and we really enjoyed our walk, and it was a beautiful day. And as we were coming back from Fairhead towards Portrush, we came across a little trailer that did coffees and teas. So here we go. I love these here, and these have got very good nowadays. So found this little trailer. So we're looking there, and we're ordering our coffee, and a great selection of buns and cakes and whatever all else you eat. But you know, right in the middle of it, there was carrot cake, and I love carrot cake. And the girls, I said, I'll have a piece of that. She put it in this beautiful little box, and I think I have a picture of it similar to that there. Little box, and you got one of your five a day with the strawberries and stuff there as well. So it was lovely to see and to get out about and do that. Now, while I was sitting eating that carrot cake, it brought back a memory to me. A few years ago, I decided to make a carrot cake. Everybody was away to school, Dylan was out of work, and nobody knew about it. So I looked on the internet, I got the recipe, went and bought the ingredients, brought them home, and followed the direction to a T. It was exactly as it said in the recipe. Now, when I looked at the cake mixture, ready to go into the cake tin, the best that I can describe it as is gloop. I know children will know what gloop is, but it was awful looking, and I thought, this is pointless. How would this ever turn out to be a cake? So put it in the oven for 15 minutes, as it was told me to do, watched, and waited patiently. I opened the door to see it, and you'll never believe it, when I looked in through the door, yes, it was still gloop, but very hot gloop, and it had raised a little bit. So what am I going to do now, I thought. So I checked the recipe, done everything it had told me to do. So I closed the door and I said, I'll leave it in and see what happens. You know, and what I did next, apparently no baker ever does, so I'm not a baker. So I kept opening the door, looking in, and I kept prodding it to see if it was firming up and check it was cooking. And I even lifted it out and cut a slice out of it and checked it to see if it was anyway good. And it actually wasn't quite bad, too bad at that stage. Now, so I left it in another 10 minutes, took it out and put it on a cooling tray, and it looked okay. But I was that exhausted and that tired from doing it, I said, Gillian can put the cream cheese on it. There's no way I'm going to do it. So we were eating our carrot cake at Fort Rush last week. That's what the memory brought back. And Gillian sometimes says to me, you know, you should try and make that carrot cake again. And I said, yes, I probably should. But you're only as good as your last carrot cake, and I'm not going to destroy that last one that I had done. So, you know, another very popular lady in our house, and I think a lot of people's homes, has been Mary Barry over this last year. You know, and you look at her book here, Mary Barry's Baking Bible. And the word that stands out, and that is Bible. Why would she use the word Bible? It struck me when I was sitting in our kitchen, you know, and I was thinking about doing this little talk. And then I had a look on the internet, and I found some other books. And you can see here the Vegetable Gardener's Bible and the Ultimate Sewing Bible. So why would you use the word Bible in the title of your book? I assume people think, this is where I miss the children, they can answer the questions for me, but I assume when you see the word Bible, you think you're getting the best. You're getting something that cannot be wrong. You know, and that's what we like to think when we buy these books. I suppose people, when they see it in the title, they're definitely getting the best, but they're getting no other book that can compare. Sadly, in the world today, people are turning away from the Bible, God's word to us. They want to do it their own way. You know, here in Saintfield, we believe that the Bible is still God's word to us in every way. People want to have diet plans, they want to have exercise plans, they have all these different ways of trying to make their life better, but they're turning further and further away from God's word. But I believe today God's word is more true than it ever was before. You know, people and even children today say they don't like the Bible because it's too many commands, it gives us too many rules, and we don't want to follow those rules, we don't agree with those rules. You know, as Christians, I believe as we get older, all of us learn that these truths from God, they are here for our protection and for our teaching so that we can live lives acceptable to Him. But it's not necessarily the commands of the Bible that I want to think about this morning. It's God's promises. God has many wonderful promises in His Word. In Deuteronomy, He tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. In 2 Timothy, He has told us to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And we don't need to worry because God can do all the work. And that's easy said, but we have to put our faith and trust in Him. But the best promise I believe to be found in God's word is best described in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know I used this verse in my last children's talk, and Ian even referred to it last week when he done it. But that is the Bible in a nutshell. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we have our Bible for, to learn that God is our Savior and that He died for us. You know, God loved us so much that He sent His Son to the cross. And if we just believe in Him and ask Him into our hearts and lives and ask for forgiveness of sins, we will go to be with Him forever. You know, we looked at those books that we had up on the slide before there with the word Bible in the title, enticing us to think that these were quality books, but these books had no promises. They want us to believe that if we follow their books, we can have anything we want. But God's word, the Bible, is full of lasting promises. All we have to do is believe in Him. It's our prayer today, boys and girls, that if you believe, that you will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will make him Savior of your life, and you will put your faith and trust in him. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Paul, for that. All these sweet cakes are sort of out of bounds for many of us just now, but they're lovely. But now, thank you, Paul. Okay, Adrian, you're going to give us announcements. Thank you.
Thank you, Perry. Must say, I hadn't you down as a baker either, Paul, so you're a man of many, many talents. Good morning, and welcome to our service today. Welcome, too, if you're joining us online. Our speaker today is our brother Martin Thompson. So welcome, brother, in the Lord's name. I trust you'll know his help as you preach the word this morning. Our meeting this evening then is at 6:30, preceded by a time of prayer, and Martin will be back to preach the gospel. Wednesday evening we meet for prayer and Bible study at 8, and Pastor Moffat will be along to preach the word on Wednesday evening. Next Lord's Day, the Bible classes at 9:45 on Zoom for the young people, Sunday school at 10:15 in the services, at 11:30 and 6:30. Pastor Moffat will be responsible for both services. Now, regarding next Lord's Day, we are planning to remember the Lord around the table after the main service. As we always are accustomed, before lockdown, the emblems will be distributed, albeit with further precautions in place. So bear that in mind, please, for next week. Communion will follow after the main service and not integrated into the middle of the service as it will be today. Can I also give you advance notice? We are planning a somewhat scaled down version of our Children's Day, and that's on the 23rd of May at 6:30. So that's 2 weeks' time. So if you can keep that in mind, the children I noted were preparing this morning. So pray for the boys and girls as they would do that, and for the teachers, and indeed the whole logistics as we seek to plan that. So that's 2 weeks' time if you can keep that in mind also. These are the announcements, and they're made subject to the Lord's will. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Adrian. Could I also welcome Martin Thompson for us today, the pulpit in the Lord's name. He's going to come now and bring some thoughts around as we gather around the table. Thank you, Martin.
Perhaps you'd turn with me as we remember the Lord this morning to a very familiar verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the verse 15, and I'm sure many of us could quote the verse this morning. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The Word of God says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This morning, as I thought about the verse in the week, I decided to answer a number of questions regarding that little phrase, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." For first of all, for whom did he die? And of course, the answer is there in the text. He came and he died for sinners. In Romans 5, verse 6, we have that good verse which says, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then you have sinners, the ungodly. And in Hebrews 2, verse 9, you have that great verse which finishes by saying, "He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for every man. He came into this world, and he died for you, and he died for me. For whom did Christ die? But then, secondly, for what did he die? Of course, obviously, the answer is sin. We have in that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He died for our sins. And in 1 John 2 and 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation just means to satisfy an angry God. So he died for our sins, and he died for the sins of the whole world. Let's try to get a feel for how many sins that would actually be. And one old hymn writer came up with the fact that the average man sins once every 3 minutes that he's alive, or awake rather. Once every 3 minutes, whether that be thought, word, deed, action, whatever. Now, I'm not quite sure how he came to that conclusion, but let us assume that that is correct this evening, or this morning. One sin every 3 minutes, that means that's 20 sins every hour. If we sleep for 8 hours a day, as the average man does, that's 16 waking hours. 16 waking hours at 20 sins every hour is 320 sins every waking day. Multiply that over a week since we last met in a fashion such as this. In the last week, that will be 2,240 sins. And if you multiply that out over a 70-year lifespan, the average man gets 70 years and 10. Of course, we don't all get it. Others get more. But over 70 years, that would be 8,154,000 and a few more sins every single one of us will commit. He came into the world and he died for sins. Today there are roughly 8 billion people on the planet, and take it, each of us make 8 million sins, just round it down, and they end up with something like 64 with 15 zeros behind it on the planet of the people now, and then multiply that out back to Adam. He came into the world and he died for sin, and he died for your sin, and he died for my sin, and he died for sinners. For whom did Christ die? For what did he die? Why did he come? Hebrews 9 and verse 26. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And of course, 1 John 3 and 5 says he was manifested to take away sin. And as we think of Calvary this morning, we see him there battered, beaten, buffeted, berated, and bleeding. And he's there to take away the sin of the world, and he's burned my sin away. But not only for whom did Christ die, or for what did he die, or why did he come? The obvious question then is, did the Father have anything to do with it? Of course, there's that great verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I can't comprehend how it pleased the Lord to bruise his only son, the apple of his eye, the darling of his bosom. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt see his soul, or make his soul an offering for sin. And of course, in that verse in Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son. He didn't take it easy on him because it was his son. And what he put his son through for my sin, and what he put him through in those hours of darkness. For whom did he die? For what did he die? Why did he come? Did the Father have anything to do it? Then did he do it willingly? Did he do it voluntarily? And of course, in Galatians 1 and 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. This morning, he willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave himself to the smiter, and to the scoffer, to the mocker. He willingly took the pain, endured the nails, and claimed death on the cross. Death didn't claim him. He claimed death. And he did it willingly. He did it for you. He did it for me. For whom? For what? Why did the Father have anything to do with it? Did he come willingly? Where did he bear our sins? Of course, the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 24, in his own body on the tree. This morning I think back to the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. And we all remember the incident in the book of Leviticus where the two goats were taken. One was sacrificed for sin, but the second goat had the sins of the nation put in its head and the hands of the priest put on it and so on. But then it's taken out into the wilderness to bear them away at the hand of a fit young man. One dying for sin, one bearing sin away. But our Savior did both. He died for my sin, but then he bore it away. I think of the verse in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Of course, it's important that that verse says east and west. If it said north and south, that would be no good, because of polarization, north and south will meet again. And if it said north and south, my sin would meet me again, but that's not what it says. It's east and west. Sin's gone one way, and I've gone the other, and he's borne it away. Praise his name this morning. One last question. For whom did he die? For what did he die? Why did he come? Did the Father have anything to do with it? Did he do it willingly? Where did he bear our sins? And then the last question, is it necessary to repeat the act? And of course not. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Once. And that great verse in Hebrews 10 verse 12, but this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. One sacrifice. No perpetual repeating of it, as it's done in some places. But the day he died once, he died, he rose again, he ascended, he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and it will never ever happen again, the all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, he says, this do in remembrance of me. I'll hand back to Bertie, and then we'll remember him as he has commanded us to do.
Okay, thank you, Martin. Could I encourage some brother just now to give thanks for the bread? Then we'll sing the first three verses of I Stand Amazed in His Presence of Jesus the Nazarene and Wonder How He Could Love Me, a sinner condemned unclean. There was another brother, give thanks for the cup, and then we'll sing verses 4 and 5. Thank you.
Father,
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity just to remember you again in this way. How marvelous, how wonderful the love of the Savior for me. And our Father, we thank thee that you've taken our sins. You buried them deep in the oceans, our Father, never to be remembered no more before us. And so, our Father, we want to return these thanks. So just bless us now, our Father. May this be a hallowed time now. Continue with us, that it may go with us throughout the week, Lord. We ask now that you bless Martin as he comes to minister the word to us, our Father, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Perhaps you would like to stand as we turn to the Word of God to read from the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2, and we will break into that prophecy from the verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 23. And if you would like to stand, that's entirely acceptable. And before we actually read, I'd like to say it's good to be with you this morning, and indeed today. Good to renew fellowship with you. Good to be back with you. And it's good to see people in the house of God this morning. Last time I was here, I think it was just your pastor, Adrian, and his son doing the recording, and that was it. So it's good to see you all, even though you're all masked up and so on these strange days. As a former bank manager, I never ever thought I would see the day when I'd have to put a mask to go into the bank and be given money when I do, but that's the way we are. But it's good to be with you. One thing, I've left a few flyers out in the foyer this morning with the agreement of the elders. This afternoon, Pastor Harvey Shaw, Ronnie McCracken and myself start a drive-in mission down in Grey Abbey, 4 o'clock in the afternoons and 7:30, and we'd value your prayers, and please take the flyers there to enable you to remember us at the throne of grace. Now, we're turning to the prophecy of Daniel, and we're going to read from verse 17, please. The Word of God says, Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and his companions. And of course, those are their Hebrew names. So sad we just know them as their Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, but we ought to know them better by their Hebrew names, but that's the way it is. Verse 13, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. And of course, the secret is that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He won't tell the wise men and the astrologers and so on what the dream is, let alone the interpretation. He wants interpretation. They say, we can't give it to you without you telling us what it is. And of course, if they fail to do so, Nebuchadnezzar is going to put them to death. So Daniel's coming and seeking Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to pray that God would reveal the secret. Verse 18 in the middle of the verse. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Of course, so often we get an answer to prayer, but we're slow to come and thank the Lord for the answer. But not so Daniel. He comes and thanks him. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now that what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Please be seated. As I've said, the context of my text this morning is Daniel is seeking the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We find in verse 22, there is the verse that says, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And that verse divides into three phrases. Firstly, he reveals the deep and secret things. And of course, God reveals the deep and secret things of his word. He reveals the deep and secret things of the human heart. He reveals the deep and secret things of his will, and he reveals the deep and secret things of himself. The final phrase there is, the light dwelleth with him. And of course, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And James says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Light is in the Father, the light dwelleth with him. But then when we come to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find also light dwelleth with him. You remember how he said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When we come to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him on the Isle of Patmos, and of course in John chapter, or Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, what does John see? And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And we come to the end in the new heaven in Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So he reveals the deep and secret things, and the light dwelleth with him. But my text this morning is the middle phrase of verse 22. He knoweth what is in the darkness. He knows what's in the darkness. Now, as a starting point, I want to say I believe every word, every phrase, every verse in the Word of God has only one true literal meaning. But the Spirit of God can take that one word, that phrase, that verse, and apply it in a thousand different ways. And so by application, I want to apply this text to our hearts this morning. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and I want to bring help and encouragement and a comfort to the people of God this morning. I don't think any of us would argue that we have been living for the last 14 months or so in dark days, desperate days. And we've been shut up, we've closed in, and we've been shielding, and we've been doing all the things we've had to do, and these are dark days. But I want to say to you this morning that he knows what's in the darkness. Of course, the darkness is the absence of light. But when we take it as a noun, it also means evil, and wickedness, and corruption. So this morning I want to say to you, and encourage your hearts this morning, he knoweth what's in the darkness. But the obvious question is, how does the Lord Jesus know what's in the darkness? Well, first of all, he knows about a darkness that you and I will never ever understand, we will never ever have to go through. He knows about the darkness of Calvary. He knows about making propitiation. I've already said that, don't get upset by the big word. Propitiation simply means to satisfy the wrath of an angry one and regain their favor, or simply put, the wrath of an angry God was satisfied. And he knew what was in that darkness, a darkness that you and I will never ever have to pass through. In 1 John 4 and 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent him to go through the darkness to satisfy the wrath of an angry God. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. As I think of Calvary this morning, and I see the Savior there, I see him in the physical realm suffering in a way that perhaps we can understand, but never ever will have to go through. man's brutality towards the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's crowned with those big Jerusalem thorns, beaten down into his brow with a reed, a thing like a brush shaft. He's crowned, he's robed, he's got a scepter. And in mocking the king's crown, the king's robe, the king's a scepter, the king needs anointed, not with oil, but the filthy contents of their liquor-stained throats are spat on the Savior's face. You see him punched by 600 soldiers. Where do you get that from, Martin? Well, in John's Gospel, it tells us the whole Roman band was there. A legion's 6,000 men. Tenth of a legion is a band. Tenth of 6,600. And 600 men pummel the face of the lovely Savior. He's whipped at the Jewish trial with a whip of ropes. Then the Roman soldiers take that whip, that scourge of 9 strands of bone and metal. 39 times they put it on his back. Paul says 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Because the Romans believed 40 would kill any man, so they whipped the Savior to the point of death. And bear in mind, he's already been whipped. And Flavius Josephus, the Roman Jewish historian, tells us that his very innards would be hanging out. The physical realm. They take the thirst of the Savior. And when he cries, I thirst, they put the sponge in his mouth. Anybody ever wonder where a Roman soldier would get a sponge from at the cross? I don't want to degrade things this morning, but when the Savior, or when the Roman soldier was on the move, he carried a sponge to clean himself when he was at the toilet. And that's what stuck in the Savior's mouth. Or the physical realm of the Savior at the cross. But that's what man did. Think of the darkness. How God comes in and the supernatural darkness cloaks the place at the midday hour and the sun refuses to shine and cannot shine. And it's in that darkness God punishes his son. Think of Isaiah 52 and verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Well, he knows what's in the darkness in the physical realm. Marred more than any man for your sin and for mine. But what about the spiritual realm? And I cannot claim to understand as a simple 5/8 how he bore what should have been mine. 1 Peter 2 and 24 tells us, who bore his own self and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. How can I understand the spiritual sufferings of the Savior at Calvary? But I'm simple enough and small enough to believe them and accept them, that what he did in the darkness, he did it for me. Physical, spiritual. What about the satanical realm? How the devil really bruised him at the cross. I think of Genesis 3 verse 15, the first prophecy of a virgin birth in the scripture. It talks about the seed of the woman. Every other place it's the seed of the man. It tells us how the devil would bruise his heel. The heel is this, the thing that touches the earth, speaks as of his humanity. And that's exactly what happened. But the Lord would bruise the devil's head. Of course, he rose again from the dead. We don't worship a dead Savior this morning. Hallelujah, he's risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. And some of these days he's coming again. But the devil bruised him. And what went on at Calvary? But praise God, death couldn't keep him. Yet the devil attacked him. Physical, spiritual, satanical, substitutional. For my sin, in my place. In Romans 8 verse 32, he spared not his own son. God didn't take it easy on him, but he delivered him up for us all. In Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's in the darkness, and he's bleeding in all those realms, and we can look at emotional realm and so on this morning. But up comes the cry, Tetelestai, it is finished. And this morning, how can we as mere mortals really understand what took place? The transaction between Father and Son for the redemption of man's soul, what took place in that darkness we cannot understand, and we'll never know. But this morning he can say, he knows what's in the darkness of propitiation. Maybe this morning we can't understand that one. But maybe there's one in the meeting this morning, and you have this morning are going through the darkness of isolation. Maybe you feel so isolated this morning and have done for the last 14 months. Shut in and locked up and shielding and all the rest of it. And you feel so alone. That feeling of desolation, being alone, that feeling of loneliness, that darkness of isolation, the feeling of the darkness, nobody cares for me because you cannot meet people. This morning, one in the house of God or listening over whatever form of social media, your heart's sad, your heart's troubled, your heart is broken, and how tough it really is this morning. Perhaps in recent days you've had the death of a loved one. You haven't even been able to spend their last moments with you. Maybe it's been the loss of a good friend. Maybe it's different altogether this morning because of the economic situation, because of this pandemic, the employment's gone. And you've lost your self-worth and your self-esteem, and you've lost your self-confidence this morning. And this morning as you gather in the house of God, you feel so, so alone. But I say to you this morning, there's one in the glory who knows all about the darkness of loneliness and the darkness of isolation. Think of his cry in that great psalm of the cross, Psalm 22 and verse 1. In that psalm, there are 32 prophecies regarding the cross and 31 verses. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Never separated, never isolated from the Father in heaven. Never isolated from the Father on earth. But lifted up between the two. The sheer isolation of the Savior. And who of us can begin to comprehend the isolation and the loneliness and the darkness that overwhelms the Savior in the cross during those hours of darkness? As God pours out his wrath, pours out his judgment on his beloved Son, the apple of his eye and the darling of his bosom are bearing the wrath of God in that darkness as he's the sacrifice for sin. He's the sin bearer. And his visage is so marred more than any man's. Who can begin to know the anguish behind the cry as he faces Calvary and he faces it alone? When you think of the sorrow, the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 1 and verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The sheer anguish, the sheer loneliness, the sheer sorrow, the sheer affliction, the sheer darkness, and the apathy of the passers-by. The pain of the Savior's loneliness. And Philip Bliss penned it well when he wrote the words, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Child of God this morning that feels isolation, that feels a loneliness, remember he knows all about it this morning. Remember, he knows all about the greatest isolation and the greatest loneliness anyone will ever face. But this morning he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you.
And this morning, standing somewhere in the shadows, if you'll find him this morning, he's there for you. Darkness of appreciation. It'll be the darkness of isolation, but then there's the darkness of oppression. Maybe there's one here, and there's that feeling of oppression, that somewhere or someone or something is pressing in on you this morning. Maybe it's just you've been in the house that long and the walls are closing in around you. And that oppression is causing you stress and anxiety and worry and a loss of sleep, and it's robbed you of your joy and it's robbed you of your peace this morning. That describes you. Brother or sister, I have to say there's one who knows all about the darkness of oppression. Remember how he partook of that final Passover, and they sang the halal, and then they went out. In Matthew 26 and verse 30 says they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That hymn, I do a demonstration of the Passover. I'm sure Brother Tom has done one as well, but I do a sing. It takes about an hour, but at two stages during the Passover, they sing the parts of the halal. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, and the hymn they sang was the latter part of Psalm 117, 18. Out they went into the Mount of Olives. In verse 36 and 38 and 39 of Matthew 26 says this: Then came Jesus with unto them a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane just means press, the oil press. He goes into Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go yonder. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will. I love to, when I'm in Israel, go to Gethsemane. It's one of my favorite places. And after we do the group Bible readings and prayer and devotions and so on, there is a church there with, I very rarely would ever go into it, but it's lavender light to give the impression of the oppression. I'd like to get a quiet corner of my own. It's all usually thronging with people, but I'd like to get somewhere quiet and contemplate what the Savior did and what he was bearing in that place. How he seeks the face, considering the burden that he's about to bear, the weight of man's sin. Of course, sin is the thing that he's abhorred before the foundation of the earth, before earth was ever spun into orbit. Cannot tolerate sin, the stinking, sorrowful, stenchful, sickening thing that sin is. And as he considers he's about to be made, how he's oppressed, and his soul is oppressed to such an extent that the blood seeps through the skin and mingles with the sweat. The medics tell us, under extreme anguish, blood seeps through the skin, mingles with the sweat, and such is the anguish of the Savior in that garden. That's what's happening. He knows about oppression. And so he cries, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he submits to the Father's will. He drinks every drop of it, and he drinks the wrath of the Father's and the darkness of the cross. Child of God that's suffering oppression this morning, no matter what it is that's pressing in on you, no matter how deep the burden, no matter how oppressive it is, no matter how dark that oppression this morning, he knows what's in the darkness. And he'll carry you through it. Darkness of propitiation, the darkness of isolation, the darkness of oppression. Maybe it's the darkness of emotion for someone this morning. Maybe there's one in the meeting and you're saying, Martin, you don't understand my darkness. You don't understand my pain. You cannot understand my loss. You don't understand my feelings. You don't understand my emotions this morning. I have to be totally honest with you and say, I probably don't. Certainly, I've never lost my wife. She's here this morning. I've never lost a child. I've never lost a parent. My mother's 86 and well, she's saved. My dad's 90. Not so great health. And at 90 years of age, you've no thought of salvation. I'd ask you to pray for him. But I've never lost a wife, a child, a parent, or a sibling. But while I don't understand, there's one who knows the darkness of emotion this morning. He knows what it is to lose. You remember at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11. Lazarus is dead, and 4 days later, the Savior turns up. He comes to the tomb. We find his emotion at the death of Lazarus. And as he stands in that graveyard in John 11:32, it says, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. I was troubled. The Savior knows what it is to be troubled with the emotion of a loved one. In John 11:35, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It just simply says, Jesus wept. But then, he's looking out over the graveyard and he sees the ravages of sin. And sees the impact and the result of the horrible, ugly thing that it is. And he cries, Lazarus, come forth. It's important he put the word Lazarus in there, because if it just said come forth, the whole graveyard and probably every graveyard in the world would have emptied. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. That wasn't the only loss the Savior knew. What about his cousin John the Baptist? When the Lord stood before Herod, and I remember Herod had wanted to see him and hear of him for many days and wanted to see some miracle done by him. He thought the Lord was some sort of magician, for want of a word. He wanted to hear him for many days. But Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. And in Luke 23, verse 9, I think we find one of the most chilling statements in the Word of God. Then he questioned him with many words. But, he answered him nothing. The Lord had nothing to say to him. He met a silent Savior. Maybe there's one in the meeting this morning and you're not saved. There's never been a time when you've come and cried, Lord, save me, a sinner. It doesn't have to be a long, fancy, eloquent prayer. One time Peter was sinking in the sea. He didn't have time for a long, fancy prayer. He just prayed, Lord, save me, and the Lord heard him. You come and cry something similar today, he will save you. But I want to say to you this morning, don't ever get to the place where the Lord has nothing more to say to you. Come now and seek him while he may be found. Lazarus, John the Baptist. Think of the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21. And it says there about the Lord, then Jesus beholding him, loved him. And the Lord loved him. And said unto him, it's Mark 10:21, but two verses later, the Lord loves him. But that young man walked away. And the Lord didn't say, hey, Peter, James, or John, go and bring that boy back. The Lord loved him. And the Lord let him go. And it must have been breaking the Lord's heart to walk that young man walking away. Dear sorrowing saint this morning, remember, no matter how dark your darkness of emotion is, the Savior knows all about it. Give it over to him. What about the darkness of rejection this morning? Maybe one here who feels totally alone. You're at wit's end corner and you don't know where to turn because of rejection. You have been ostracized. You have been cut off. People have turned on you. The rumor mongers are working overtime, and everywhere you go, you can just feel eyes piercing into the broad of your back. You feel there are whispers. Maybe this morning family doesn't want to know, and while you've had to be locked up and cooped up and shielded and everything else, The phone hasn't rang as often as it should. Friends don't want to know, family don't seem to care, and you're all alone this morning, feeling unwanted, uncared for, and rejected. Well, the Savior knows all about it this morning. He knows about the darkness of rejection. Remember Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected. A note that doesn't say he was despised, he still is. If they come back to St. Field or anywhere else in Northern Ireland this morning, let's be honest, they put him back on the cross. He is despised and rejected. He came on to his own and he received him not. Dear brother or sister, this morning, while you may feel all alone, you aren't. There's one who knows all about the darkness of rejection. This morning he's promised that your promise of Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Men might reject you, but your Savior never will. Will you look to him this morning and give it to him? Time's beaten me. I'll do one last one. The darkness of propitiation, the darkness of isolation, the darkness of oppression, the darkness of emotion, the darkness of rejection. What about the darkness of submission this morning? Maybe there's one who's struggling with the cost of doing his will this morning. Maybe there's one who's struggling, maybe a new believer, and you're struggling with separation from the world, as he's told us to do in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So many people today want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and it never ever works, never has and never will. Maybe he's asking you to do some job or some task for him and you're struggling to submit yourself to his will. Well, he knows all about the darkness of submission this morning. How he left the splendor of heaven. He gave up that place of no sin, became sin for us. How he gave up the place where the Father is, the place where the angels are, the place of perfection for this sin-cursed world, and it cost him everything, including life itself. Splendor to poverty, the hard physical graft of the carpenter's shop, nowhere to lay his head, not even a penny to pay the taxation, and eventually the most awful, brutal death. They think of the submission of the Savior. You think of those great verses in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Child of God, this morning, when you consider that and are struggling with being submitted to his will and submitted to the commands of this book, remember how he submitted himself for you and gave himself for you. And surely the least you and I can do this morning is submit ourselves to him. No matter what the cost, he knows what's even in that darkness. He knows what's in the darkness of propitiation, the darkness of isolation, the darkness of oppression, the darkness of emotion. He knows the darkness of rejection. He knows the darkness of submission. We could have looked at many more, maybe the darkness of temptation, the darkness of betrayal, but sure, all that would prove that he knows what's in the darkness. Those darknesses as well. Brother and sister, this morning, whatever it is you face, wherever you are, whatever the difficulty, he knows this morning. And he'll be with you. And he'll see you through. Give it to him. Give yourself to him. And let him lead you through to the glory of his name. May the Lord bless these simple thoughts to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer together, please, as we close. Lord, we thank thee for a sense of thy presence in our meeting this morning. We thank thee for the time that we have spent around the table of remembrance. We pray that our worship will ascend as a sweet-smelling savour and have been acceptable in thy sight. But Lord, we come to thee on behalf of our brethren this morning and our sisters, and we thank thee that thou knowest what is in the darkness. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to get through these dark and difficult days. May help us to lean heavy on our God in these days. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Pray now that thou'll part us in thy fear and in thy favour. Take us to our separate destinations in safety. Bring us back in the evening, and we pray that you'll be pleased to save souls, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we pray this also for Grey Abbey this afternoon, and we ask it all in the Saviour's name. Amen.